Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Chapter 1. We're going to be looking, of course, at our annual Christmas message, which everybody always anticipates. You have to have one if you're a pastor. Just got to have one. And so we will be looking at that subject matter this morning. I'd like you to look at verses 18 down to verse 25 of Matthew chapter 1. I'm sure you're very familiar with this, and then we'll look at a lot of things that I trust you might be blessed by in a special way. Starting in verse 18, we read these words. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, wanted to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Lord, thank you for these words, and others we'll look at this morning. We pray that you would touch our hearts in a rich and special way, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we have quite a few things we want to cover in this. I'm going to take you back and look at some things of the Old Testament, bring you up to the New Testament. But before we do, I want you to try to imagine that this is your very first Christmas. You know, one of the real problems, I think, when something is celebrated every year, or celebrated, you know, month to month, or whatever it happens to be, whatever the celebration happens to be, there tends to be a deadening or a dilution of the real, true understanding of it. And of course, every year pastors give messages on the true meaning of Christmas, and I'm not going to even attempt that when you've heard that 1,000 times before. But I do want you to be thinking about this being your very first realization of what this means, what this is really all about, of what Christmas really is, of what it means that He came and gave us life. And I want to set that stage because I want you to see something based on the Old Testament that takes us to the New Testament. There's some very interesting things here. Now, if you're trying to reach somebody in this world by way of mail, which few of us do, I guess, today because we've got email, but if you want to send a letter, this time of the year, most people send Christmas cards out, and you want to reach somebody no matter where they are. You may have friends that are overseas, and you may have friends that are here, wherever they happen to be. In order for that person to get that letter, your objective is to allow the postman to eliminate all of the other 6 billion people that are on the planet and find that individual. And you do that by making sure that you have their proper name, their exact address, and if it's in the States, then it would mean it's here certainly in the United States, and there's a certain state, and there's a certain city or town. There's a certain street, there's a certain number on that street, and all of that is given to eliminate all other possibilities of anybody else getting that letter. That's the objective, all right? The Bible is written a little bit that way. It's written very much that way, as a matter of fact. If you go back in the Old Testament, it's as though the Lord is sending out a letter, and He wants that letter to reach a particular address. Now, the letter, in reality, is a message that He is sending out to the world. But in order for us to identify this specific individual that He's speaking about, He has to give us some great detail. I mean, right down to the zip code, He's got to do this. Otherwise, there could be confusion. A lot of people claim to be the Messiah. A lot of different people claim to be divine and so on. But this all has to eliminate all the possible people that have ever lived or ever will live and bring it right down to one specific individual. There has to be a timing of it. There has to be a location. There has to be a lot of different identifying marks so that we would have no confusion regarding who this person is. This is all the process of elimination. And that's basically the purpose in many respects of the Old Testament writings. Because the Bible says it's all about Jesus. Jesus himself said, it's all about me. All the law, the prophets, and the writings are about me. All right? And so it's going to nail a very specific person and bring everything right down and distill everything down to one person. And that's kind of what we want to see. Well, the divine process of elimination. The first thing that God has got to do in the process of defining this particular individual is to decide and make it very clear whether it's going to be a male or a female. And all the way back in the book of Genesis, we find that that elimination takes place. It's going to be a man-child. Here's how we know. I remember, I think it was maybe the first or second Christmas message I ever preached about 30, 31 years ago. The very first one I think I'd ever done. I stood before a very small group of people and I asked them if they knew where in the Bible the first mention of Christmas is. And I knew that many of them would think, well, it's probably Matthew or in Luke. I know it's in both those. And then some were thinking of Isaiah, where it talks about a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child and so on. But in reality, it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3, and you've certainly heard me mention this before, where it talks about God pronouncing a warfare, and I will bring enmity between you, Satan, and her seed. Your seed and her seed are going to go at war. You are going to bruise his heel. Right off, at the very, very beginning, Genesis 3:15, it is a man. All right? We don't have time to go into the great detail of Genesis 3:15, but right off, the very first mention of Christmas is all wrapped up in Genesis 3:15. It's going to come through the seed of a woman, not the seed of a man. So it's going to be a virgin birth. It's going to be a male child. So from the very, very beginning, God is going to start wanting this letter, this message to go out. It's got to give the exact reference to a particular person. So he's got to eliminate about half the human race. And he's going to focus on the male line. All right? That's the first thing that has to be done. And that's quite a task in itself when you consider the number of people that were existing at that time, will exist, and for all time will exist. All the different people. We have about 6 billion people in the world today. We know that Eve herself was understanding of this because in Genesis chapter 4, right after this pronouncement, after Cain and Abel are born, Eve says, I have begotten a man, or perhaps the man from the Lord. She thought that that perhaps Cain or Abel was this child, probably Cain being the firstborn, thinking, this is the one that I've gotten. This is the one that's to come. The problem is that Eve didn't have the whole address. She just had part of it. All she had was just the elimination of the females, and she's nailed down to the males. That's all she had. There weren't very many people, of course, at that particular period of time, so she thought, this is it. But she didn't realize there were billions of people to come, and there had to be a great elimination of all those people. So she did not have the proper address. Because the Bible says in Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, he would be born of a woman under the law. All this had to be fulfilled. Galatians tells us that, all right? All this had to be fulfilled. So we have this divine process of elimination. The next thing that has to take place is, we find that Cain kills Abel, and God replaces Abel by raising up Seth through Adam and Eve, and through it's going to be through the line of Seth that comes Noah. But Noah has three sons. Remember, the human race is going to start all over again. And out of those three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, each one of those is going to have multiple nations come out of them. All right? And so you've got to eliminate two-thirds of all the nations to get the address right. All right? It's got to come through the line of Shem. God says this in Genesis, blessed be Jehovah, the God of Shem. So God is starting to eliminate. There's this great divine process of elimination. There's a lot of people that must be removed in order for this message to come to mankind so that they can identify this exact person of whom God is speaking. This Christmas, which is to come, all right? This Christ child. And so we begin to see the process of elimination. Well, he eliminates all the nations through Shem, and God, because through the line of Shem are going to come many nations, there has to be one nation. And so God is going to actually raise up and create for himself a particular people. And we find in Genesis chapter 12 that he calls Abram, later to become Abraham, and he gives him a covenant. He says, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He's going to raise up a particular nation through him, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Interestingly enough, in the Bible, God doesn't look at nations the way we do. He looks at Israel, and then he looks at all other nations as the Gentiles. You've got Jew and Gentile. Not Jew and French and English and Spanish. And Jew and Gentile. There has to be a particular nation through whom this person is going to come. Because when you're writing a letter and you're sending it to South America or Russia or China or somebody down there is sending something to America, you've got to eliminate all the other nations. And you've got to get it down to one nation. And this particular nation is a fairly small nation, certainly at that particular time. We find that through this, it says, it's through Abraham. And in Galatians, it says, not unto seeds, but unto the seed of Abraham, this one particular seed, and that seed is Christ, Paul says. Now that's looking back. We're here looking forward as we're going through all this elimination. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, is how the Gospel of Matthew starts out. The son of Abraham. He's coming through that line. There is a genealogy. There is an address. And that address is given in many different ways. There's a time frame regarding the address. There's an exact place. There's elimination of nations and tribes and peoples and all kinds of things are going to identify this one specific person who is coming. All right? Tremendous revelation in the Scriptures. But Abraham had a number of sons. You can certainly remember Ishmael and Isaac. But the Bible says this. It says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So as these different people are producing many children and races and nations and tribes and all this, God keeps specifically speaking as you go along the way, no, not them, this person, no, not him, this one, no, not that tribe, this one, not that nation, this one. There's this constant elimination because this letter, so to speak, that is going out, and it's going to go out for a long period of time, several thousand years, in fact, this letter is sort of traveling, finding its location, its place. It's got to get to the exact place, the exact location. There can be no mistake. This one person must be found above all the people on the earth. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. But Isaac and Rebekah had a couple of children, Jacob and Esau. I don't know how many of you are here when we started our Creation to Glory series, but a number of years back, when we were in Genesis, we got to a little section regarding Isaac and Rebekah and their two children, Jacob and Esau. And because through Isaac, this person must come, this address of this person must come, then through one of those two children, Jacob and Esau, it's got to come. Esau is the older one. He's the one that it looks like should get the blessing, the covenant prophetic blessing of Abraham going down through the line. And you'll recall that as Isaac is getting very old, he's sitting in his room and his son Esau comes and wants the blessing and he says, son, go out and get my favorite meat, the venison, and bring it back and I'll bless you. I'll make sure that you, Esau, get the blessing. But God had already come to Rebekah and said the elder will serve the younger. Jacob is to get the blessing. Do you remember what happened? When Isaac is telling his favorite son, the son that he loved, Esau, you're the one that's going to get the blessing. I'm the leader in this home. You're the one that's going to get my blessing. I'll pass it on to you. Rebekah overhears this. And she grabs her favorite son, the one that she loves. And she says, Jacob, go in the backyard and kill a goat. Bring it in. Feed it to your father. He'll give you the blessing. And you remember all the disguise? She puts the goat skin on his arms, the back of his neck. There's lying and deception. She tries to make him smell like Esau and be like Esau and everything else. And sure enough, Isaac blesses Jacob. There's an elimination. There has to be. There's an address. There's a place. There's a time. There's a person. And interestingly enough, there's all kinds of battling going on all throughout the Old Testament. There's all kinds of attempts to make sure that this person is never found or that this person is eliminated or destroyed. That's a whole subject in itself. Whole subject in itself of all the battles and the raging things about the different people that were trying to kill this line, have it wiped out so that this prophetic child would not come. So that this warfare would not take place the way Genesis 3:15 promised it would. So that Satan wouldn't have his head crushed. And so we begin to see the elimination as things continue to move on. So Jacob gets the blessing. Oh boy. But Jacob has 12 sons. Oh man. Now where's it going to go? You gotta get it narrowed down to this with his 12 sons. When we look at the 12 sons of Jacob, we begin to read in the scriptures a beautiful passage in the Old Testament dealing with this very, very subject matter. And it says this: the scepter shall not depart from Judah, all right, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. This is all speaking about Christ. And unto him, male, shall the gathering of the people be. It's got to come through the line of Judah. Of the 12 tribes that are going to be formed, it must come through the line of Judah. Now here's all this, here are all these people. Time is unfolding. More and more people are coming in. More and more nations are starting. Things are being raised up. There's battles and warfares and political upheaval and different things taking place all around the world. There's a shake-up everywhere. And God has a specific person. He's got his address. It's all written down in the Old Testament. It's written down right here. Right down to the zip code. Got it all laid out. Everything's got to come. Now, the problem is, out of the thousands of families in the tribe of Judah, which family is it going to be? Do you recall that when Samuel is told to go and anoint one of Jesse's 8 sons, which son's it going to be? And Samuel says to Jesse, bring your sons before me. And all the sons come, and they're all certain, well, it's this one. And Samuel says, no, it's not him. And after Jesse has paraded all of his sons, Samuel says, do you have any more sons? Yeah, they got this one out in the field tending the sheep. He couldn't be the one. You bring him here. It's David. David is the son. You see, there's an elimination. There's a genealogy that's being formed. There's a getting rid of all the different people so that you can get to this one specific person. He's going to be the son. Jesus is going to be the son of David, the son of Abraham. All right? It's all right there, the whole genealogical line. By the way, all the genealogies that the Jews had, everybody knew what their genealogical line was. This is how you bought property and owned property, and all the records were kept in Jerusalem. And in 70 AD, everything was wiped out. The only Jew left to this day that has his genealogical record preserved is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's found in Scripture. Everything else has been eliminated. It's been wiped out. Nobody can go back and identify their particular tribe or what have you. All that has been done away. So now we've nailed this thing down from the thousands of families that are in the tribe of Judah. It's the family of Jesse. Jesse has eight sons. And it's the anointed son who's going to come through this particular line where Samuel comes and points out as being the son of David. But David had many sons, and it had to be Solomon. Solomon was the son that is chosen through that particular line. Now, there's a much detail as you're getting right down to the final closing chapters of all this. And, of course, this is covering many, many periods of time. And we begin to realize that it must be born, he must be born of a virgin. Of course, you read that in the book of Isaiah. And all of my sons, he says, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. That's in 1 Chronicles. He must be born of a virgin. And since Messiah must be of the fruit of David's body, according to Psalm 132, this virgin must be a direct descendant of David, and of course, Mary is. Now, so we're beginning to bring this whole thing down. Not only is there an incredible elimination, talk about elimination, a virgin is going to give birth to a child, to a male child. But that all goes back to Genesis 3:15. Then you get to Isaiah 7:14, and it's pointed out. All this must come to pass. There has to be the elimination, the divine process of elimination as it continues to go forth. All of this must take place. Now, in the book of Micah, there's a very interesting statement made regarding the subject matter of this promised child. In the book of Micah, we are told that this person is going to come from Bethlehem Ephratah. And it says that he is one from everlasting. He is the eternally existing one that is going to come from Bethlehem. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. This is found in Micah, all right? Many, many years before Christ is actually born. So now we're eliminating all the nations, all the different families, all the different people. We're zeroing it down to a particular place, Bethlehem, of which there were only about 1,000 people probably in Bethlehem at that particular time. So now we've got this little tiny spot on the globe of where this person is supposed to be born. All right? All of this comes to pass. Every single thing is coming to pass. Now, I want you to turn. We're in Matthew. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 2. I want you to look at something here in Matthew chapter 2. We read these words. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So now we find that Herod is very troubled because he hears about this king. Remember, there's going to be warfare between Satan's seed and the seed of the woman. There's going to be a battle all the way back. But there has to be, this one person has to be identified of all the billions of people that will ever live. We've got to have an address, all right? And so Herod says, where's he supposed to be born? And they say, well, according to the prophets, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. You know, it's always troubled me a little bit to wonder why Herod would put such confidence in what the Old Testament said prophetically, and yet he says, well, tell me what time he was born, and send the wise men, have them come back and tell me where he is so I can go and worship him. No, so I can go and kill him. I've often wondered why he put such confidence in the Old Testament prophecy of him coming and everything else about him, but didn't seem to have confidence that this person would live and become king. You would think he would have just shaken in his boots, but he didn't. He thought, I can somehow beat this thing. I can wipe out what the Old Testament says. I'll stop him from coming. I'll see to it that he's killed. And of course, all the male children from 2 years younger were to be killed. You know that particular account. Now, we have a major problem. I've taken you all this way from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. We've looked at lots of different things. We've talked about a lot of different verses. We've talked about all the different elimination, starting with eliminating all females, has to be a male, nailing it down to getting rid of the different numbers of people, the different nations, the different tribes, the different families, all down to a particular line, a particular individual. And now it is time for Christ to actually come into the world. And I want you to turn to the other account regarding his birth, and that is Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I want you to look starting in verse 1. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We read these words. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All right? And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Here's the problem. The problem is that while she's great with child, now keep in mind all of the significant things that are unfolding and taking place. And now she is great with child. She's ready to deliver. And the prophet Micah says, oh, we've eliminated all the nations. We've eliminated all the different families. We've got everything is right down. And now we're going to pick this one little tiny town in the Middle East, one little place, Bethlehem. I'm the prophet. I'm speaking, thus saith the Lord, this everlasting one is going to come. But the players are not in place. Joseph and Mary aren't in Bethlehem. They're not there. They're in Nazareth. They're 80 miles away. And she's great with child. And if he is born in Nazareth, wrong address. All of this time, everything that's been written up to this point now is just worthless. And who will it be? Who is it? No one would ever know. But there has to be a way to get them to Bethlehem on time. There's got to be a way. All right? And you're sitting here reading about a tax that takes place. But in reality, according to historical records, this tax was actually called about 4 years before Christ was ever born. And the Jews put up a real stink. They were tired of these taxations constantly taking place. And because you couldn't send out emails in those days and television, all the different things that would get instant information, all the different battles, they knew they were called to go back to their place, and they were putting up resistance, but they never got there in time. And so everybody had to go back to their particular town from which they came. And Joseph and Mary, being from the line of David, had to go to Bethlehem. So they packed up while she's great with child, and they arrive. And those great words, those wonderful words in verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Everything took place just as God said it would take place. They weren't late. They were right on time. They weren't in the right place. And from a human perspective, it didn't look as though things are going to work out. If I knew, if I had been a prophet in those days, or if I had known my Old Testament and thought, I don't get it. It looks like this may be the couple, but they're 80 miles away. And she's ready to deliver. How is she ever going to get to Bethlehem? And all of a sudden, they hear about this taxation. They've got to go. It's required by law. And so they go. And it's accomplished, just as it said. Everything falls into place just as God said it would. When you look at all of this and you begin to see the greatness of everything that is falling into place, all that had to happen, it's absolutely fascinating. Of all the continents, one is chosen, Asia. Of all states, one is chosen, Canaan. All provinces of Palestine are eliminated except one, Judea. All cities of Judea are eliminated except one, Bethlehem Ephratah, a tiny village having at that time fewer than 1,000 inhabitants. Everything had to fall into place. Now, here you are, and I've just got finished saying, try to imagine this is your first Christmas. Because there are people that are recorded in Luke that had their first Christmas. There were a number of them that had their first Christmas. The shepherds had their first Christmas. We read about Simeon that had his first Christmas. We read about Anna. There are people that for the very first time had their first Christmas. There were no Christmas trees, there were no malls, there were no gifts. There was nothing. There was nothing to dilute the power of this message and the fulfillment of these prophecies. That it might be fulfilled is stated over and over and over again in these chapters. That it might be fulfilled as it was written. All right? Now, let's see what takes place regarding the people that are gathered around. We've read down to verse 7. Let's read in verse 8 and following. And here's what it says. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Very interesting to me that shepherds are the ones that are chosen to hear the first message, the first proclamation of the gospel. And it's interesting to note that if you go all the way back in the Old Testament, keep in mind, Abel was a shepherd. He got the firstlings of his flock. David was a shepherd. We find that Jesus is known as the great shepherd. There's a lot about shepherds that are mentioned in Scripture. And one of the very first mentions of shepherds, if not the first mention of shepherd, is found in the book of Genesis, where it tells us that the Egyptians hated shepherds. And yet these are the first ones that are going to be given this information, this proclamation of the gospel. Look at what it goes on to say. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. And the angel said unto them, now here's the first proclamation of an actual proclamation of the gospel. It does not come from man, it comes from an angel. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. The term gospel, good news, of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Here's the address. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So we find the angel coming and saying, you're going to find a child, virgin born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, not in a normal place, but in a manger. God has to bring this thing right down to a specific place, a specific time in all of history, a specific person. And the angels rejoice. And I'll tell you what's fascinating about that very text. Is it over in 1 Peter, it says that the angels have tried to look in and tried to figure out the grace of God. that they didn't fully understand all that was taking place from ages past. And now all of a sudden, they're the ones that are given the message to come and sing praises and to give this good news to these shepherds. And we read this in verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Do you think today that we think that way? No, we don't have to go to Bethlehem. We already know. We can read it. It's right here in the recorded text. But there's something about the dilution of this, because it's every year. We even know when Christmas is coming. There's plenty of signs, like around August, they start decorating the malls, you know. And you're either thinking, boy, they're either late taking things down or early putting things up. I haven't figured that out yet, but we begin to see all that. And then all of a sudden, there's the big day, Black Friday, after Thanksgiving, and everybody goes, there's the sales. This morning I was having a bagel over at Einstein's. I looked at it and I saw lines of people outside of Best Buy. All lined up. They're not lined up going to church. They're lined up at Best Buy, you know. And they want to get in there quick. They want to get in there now, fast. There's stuff in there. A lot of stuff. And people will spend the night. I thought Best Buy was selling tents a few weeks ago. So I thought people were camping out overnight to get in. And those are the things that have clouded this truth, see? I think it's a wonderful time of the year to share gifts and do all that. But look at this. Look, they are, let's go see this thing. What we've heard about, oh, let's go take a look. Let's see this that the angels told to us. Got the same information right here. All recorded for us. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They became witnesses. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's a heavy statement, and who knows what she was pondering. I've given birth to the Son of God. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it were told them. We find the same thing with Simeon. He says, don't let me die until I can see the salvation of God. I want to see this. And once he's handled the Christ child, he says, I'm ready to go. I can depart. And Anna goes in and she prays in the temple for almost her entire life and telling other people that are coming in about the Christ child. This is the greatest event in all of history. The birth of the Son of God that has come into this world to save sinners. And if you're here today and you've never grasped this incredible truth, this marvelous revelation, this specific address of this one person that God said, this is the one, this is the seed, this is the person, this is the salvation. If you've never called upon Him to save you, I can't think of a better time to do it. He is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, not a probation officer, a Savior. A Savior saves. When a person puts their faith in Christ, they pass from death unto life. We have the address. We've got the person. We've got the timing. We've got every detail. It's all right here. This is our salvation. And this really is the meaning of Christmas. This is what it's really all about. So in the midst of all the hustle and the bustle and lining up for all the shopping and everything else, let's not lose sight of the fact that God, in divine elimination, moved kingdoms and peoples and all kinds of events and used everything in His providence and His sovereignty to make sure that this one single person would come into the world at exactly the time and place that He said He would, eliminating all others, so that we would know who we could put our faith in for salvation. It is Christ the Lord. And if you've never called upon Him to save you, today's the day of salvation. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed before Almighty God, if you've come in today and you don't know Christ in a very personal way, I would ask that you might call upon the Lord Jesus to save your soul right now. That's why He came. He didn't come to bring the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. He came to save us from our sin, of which all of us have committed and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you've never called upon the Lord, call upon Him right now. Lord Jesus, save my soul. I believe that You are the Messiah. This great event that took place, it exactly when You said it would take place. What a phenomenal revelation. Father, as most of us here are truly believers, this is that time of year that just overwhelms us. We get literally clogged in our veins with thinking about all the things that need to be done, all the stuff. And yes, it's part of our culture, and there are certainly things that we need to do. But I would pray, Lord, that we would think about this divine address, the elimination of all the different people and tribes and nations to get to this one specific purpose, this one specific person, this one particular event of which the shepherds rejoiced, and Simeon rejoiced, and Anna rejoiced, and those around rejoiced. May we glorify You during this time. So, Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to speak to this issue. We will give You all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.